Well, the older boys and I made our way for the first time through all the Jurassic Park and Jurassic World movies, watching five of them at home before going to see the sixth and final one in the theaters last week. It was quite fun to finally see these dinosaurs in 3D with surround sound and to see the reactions of the boys in some of the jump scares. And the funny thing about these movies is every movie they have to give a reason why these idiots are trying again to breed dinosaurs and to make theme parks out of them or to buy and sell them for trade. And every movie kind of has to give us a particular reason why they had to try it all over again. And Ian Malcolm is that scientist played by Jeff Goldblum who points these out in humorous ways, points out the hubris, the pride of humanity that just can't tap its greed down long enough to let the dinosaurs be or to stop trying to play God with DNA. There's a scene in the latest movie where the group of our heroes are running from one predator, and all of a sudden an even larger predator comes on the scene. It's T-Rex versus Giganotosaurus. Did I get that right? Giganotosaurus. And at first, the group of humans thinks, oh, we are in big trouble because these two animals are going to get us. And all of a sudden, Dr. Grant, that original character from the first movie, he says, this isn't about us. And they turn and they watch as these two predators face off against each other to see who is going to be the apex predator, who's going to be the top dinosaur, and therefore who's going to be the one who deserves to eat this group of humans should they catch him. Dr. Grant says this is not about us at all. This is about larger forces at play, and we're at the mercy of something else that has dominion. So Ian Malcolm, Jeff Goldblum's not so much cynical as realistic commentator throughout these movies, he has a little speech early in the movie. I'm just going to read you a paragraph from his speech. He's speaking from a perspective not of faith, but of a secular perspective on what people are doing. And he says this: human beings have no more right to safety or liberty than any other creature on this planet. We not only lack dominion over nature, we are subordinate to it. And now here we are, with the opportunity to rewrite life at our fingertips, that just like nuclear power, nobody knew what to expect with genetic engineering, but they pressed the button and hoped for the best, just like you are doing now. Yep, you. You control the future of our survival on planet Earth. According to you, the solution is genetic power. But that same power could devastate the food supply, create new diseases, alter the climate even further. Unforeseen consequences occur, and every time, every single time, we all act surprised. Because deep down, I don't think that any of us actually believe that these dangers are real. In order to instigate revolutionary change, we must transform human consciousness. The doomsday clock might be about out of time, but as they say, it's always darkest just before eternal nothingness. That, of course, is a secular perspective on things that are going on, but it is not all that different from the urgency of Jesus sending out his disciples two by two to spread his name and the peace of the kingdom of God coming near into all the areas of Galilee to the north. The urgency of the message of the kingdom, the urgency to not just say, peace be with you, but woe to you, cities that would reject Jesus. What do you think will happen when you reject the ways of peace in this world? Do you think you're the apex predator here? Or are there larger forces and you are the prey? So whether it's Dr. Ian Malcolm or whether it's Jesus Christ, we find ourselves watching apex predators fight for the top dog, fight for the top position. Jesus sends the 70 disciples out saying, you are being sent out as sheep among wolves, or as six or seven scientists and kids among a world of dinosaurs. He sent them out without provisions, but with his power, the power of the Holy Spirit and the name of Jesus, the name which the disciples come to discover to their joy, has the power for even demons to submit to it. They lack possessions, but they go with Jesus' own power. And as they go, they give peace or remove peace. They give peace or they wipe the dust off for those who would not have the kingdom of God come near. And Jesus goes all the way back into the history of Israel and says, Remember Sodom, that city that was destroyed as Lot and his family fled, but his wife turned back and turned to a pillar of salt. That city that God devastated because Abraham, although he negotiated for its protection, even if there were 10 righteous people in the city, couldn't find 10. And Jesus calls all the way back to Sodom and says, it's going to be better for Sodom in the coming judgment than for the cities that now reject me. Now, if that makes you squeamish, our lectionary, which assigns the readings for each Sunday, they recommend that we censor Jesus here. The lectionary says, read verse 1 through 12, cut 13 through 15, pick it up in 16. Because anytime Jesus preaches the law or actually warns us that maybe human hubris will devastate the world, we say, well, we don't need to kind of heed that part. Jesus, you sound a little bit too much like that preacher from my childhood or something. Well, instead of censoring Jesus, we put it in here. He says, look at these towns. I'm giving you my peace. I've come to give peace. I haven't come to take away peace, but to grant it. So be careful when you reject the way of Christ. He even points out Capernaum. This is his headquarters. Jesus was rejected by his hometown in Nazareth. Capernaum is his new headquarters. And he looks at them and says, Capernaum, do you think you will be lifted up to the heavens? You'll be sent to hell. You'll be sent down to Hades, he says. All right? Capernaum was feeling pretty good about itself, convincing the Los Angeles colleges to take their teams and move across to the Big Ten and become part of Capernaum, the new headquarters for Jesus' ministry. And Jesus says, this is not going to get you to heaven. Be careful. So Jesus delivers these consequences, and we should hear them. These are from his mouth, not ours. And there's an immediate consequence, which is simply, as many Bible scholars point out, that if you reject the way of Jesus, you're going to bring the power of Rome down upon your heads. And lo and behold, by the year 70, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was toppled, never again to be rebuilt. And the rejection of Christ's peace led to the destruction of God's people's capital and temple and home. So that's the immediate consequence. And then, of course, it begs the question of the big picture. What happens to any human communities, nations, cities that reject Christ's name and reject his way of peace and justice and gospel? What do you think is going to happen trying to breed dinosaurs again? Paul has a similar spirit when he speaks to the Galatians at the end of his letter. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. God is not mocked, for you reap what you sow. Paul says, if we sow to our flesh, we'll reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap life in the Spirit. Paul knows this is the law of life. This is the way things work in this old world. Tit for tat, quid pro quo. Pay for what you get and get what you pay for. Just deserts. This is the law. And he's telling the Galatians, be careful if you just want to go back to the law, because God will not be mocked. He had just told them in the previous chapter 5, which was part of Pastor Steve's sermon in our scriptures last Sunday, he had just told the Galatians, for freedom Christ has set you free. And this freedom is not to be used to indulge yourself as a slave of the flesh, but instead to be given in love to the neighbor. So if you want to go back to the law, just know going in that God will not be mocked and you'll reap what you sow. Because freedom is a gift that we so easily squander. You don't even need Jesus or Paul to tell you. We can go back to Dr. Malcolm in the Jurassic World movies. Dr. Malcolm says this, hey, I gave my opinion robustly for years. As expected, the sum of our human endeavors led to our annihilation. And the only play now is to take the time we have left and, just like we always do, squander it. Yeah, and he did say it for laughs in the movie. When the kingdom comes near in its fullness, it's upon a cross where Jesus hung for our sins and for our salvation. That when Jesus is lifted up on the cross upon the hill, he becomes the apex, revealing human predation. The predators of this world. As he is crucified, he reveals to us that we've wiped the dust off our feet and washed the blood from our hands, and together the powers of Rome, the piety of Israel, and the always pliable crowd cheer. And the disciples, they simply kicked the dust from their feet and deserted the scene altogether. With freedom, we reject the Lord of life who gives freedom. And even despite all this, despite all these challenging revelations, despite all this, we're not even the apex predators. Not even as people who have managed to crucify our own God, we're not even the apex predators. Paul describes the powers of sin, death, and the devil as the ruling powers of this present darkness. Or as Dr. Grant has told us, this isn't about us. Martin Luther in The Bondage of the Will says this. Luther writes, "The human will is a beast of burden. If God mounts it, it wishes and goes as God wills. If Satan mounts it, it wishes and goes as Satan wills. Nor can it choose its rider. The riders contend for its possession." This isn't about us. This isn't about predators and prey or survival of the fittest. This is about Creator and his creatures and his creation. This is about God and God's great faithfulness to what he has made. This is about Jesus only and alone. This is all about Jesus and what he has done for us. He has reaped what we have sown so that we might reap what he has sown. Paul gives the Galatians and gives to us a vivid way to think about this, to turn our eyes from predators and prey to the Creator and his creation. Paul says in Galatians 6, starting in verse 14, "May I never boast about anything except the cross of Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I crucified to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything." And then he promises, "For those who follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." This is something. Paul tells us you can't even gain God's favor by taking the top off of your reproductive organ. Congratulations, you lost some unnecessary skin and think you win salvation? Paul is a man, finally, free. Paul is free, not in himself. He isn't free because his country told him he's free. He's not free through the law of God himself. He's free in Christ, crucified and risen for his sake. He's free in Christ alone. He's free in Christ, who now has dominion over all creatures and over his new creation. Jesus is the apex creator. So Paul boasts in Christ crucified. Paul boasts and glories in the cross of Christ, which created a double crucifixion. Paul crucified to the world crucified to Paul. Paul is saying, "The world is crucified to me, and I will not take my orientation from the world." Because he knows the world sees you as a loser and your faith as something to be mocked. And the church isn't declining. Jesus Christ is as alive and well as he has ever been. But fewer people want to be mocked or to be considered losers in the ways of the world. Martin Luther draws upon this very scripture in Galatians to give us hope in this fight, in this struggle. Luther says this, "To battle against Satan, we must use the same method we see St. Paul himself using when he proudly disdained the world. So we should disdain the devil, its chief, with all his powers, tricks, and infernal rage, and relying on Christ's protection, we should berate Satan in this way. Satan, the more you harm me and try to harm me, the more I will lord it over you and make fun of you. The more you frighten me and try to bring me to the point of despair, the more I shall trust and boast. In the very midst of your rage and malice, boast not in my own strength, but in that of Christ my Lord, whose power is made perfect in my weakness. Therefore, when I am the weakest, then I am the strongest. This is how to boast in the cross of Christ, crucified to the world and the world crucified to you. Because in the world, things change. Markets change. Political fortunes change. Laws change. 100 years of sports tradition change. Human history dusts its feet off and moves on to the next thing that might pay off. But for those who follow this rule, Paul says, peace be upon them and mercy, and not only upon you, but upon the Israel of God, the church of Christ. Boasting in Christ, the harvest is peace and mercy. And in fact, it's the crucifixion of us to the world and the world to us that actually becomes a wellspring for mission and love for the sake of the world. This double crucifixion actually sends us out two by two and congregation by congregation, because having gained everything in Christ, we have nothing else to lose.